Some people study their Bible to see if they can find something new that will thrill their soul. Or some people go to church or go to hear this preacher or that preacher to see if he's got something special for them. They want to listen to a preacher. But sometimes we get tired when the Word of God keeps coming right back at us and appeals to us for our soul, for our eternal life. As we turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, we're going to see there's a repetition of what was in the first chapter. But it's a very important repetition. Shall we pray that God will cause it to sink deep into our hearts, bring glory to His name? And so, Father, as we have opened Thy wonderful book again, the wonderful knowledge and information and wisdom that we receive from it, grant that today people's eyes and hearts will be open to hear what You have to say. Not just something that thrills or tickles their ears, but something that is for the heart. And cause them to mellow, break, and give way unto Thy call. This we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, and here again in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, wisdom rings forth, begins a great cry for it to be listened unto. In both cases, however, wisdom is personified as no one else but the living God, Jesus Christ. And so really the cry is, instead of saying wisdom, it is Christ is calling. Christ is calling. So in the first chapter of Proverbs, Christ begins His great cry to be listened to. A great plea is heard there. And now, a final argument in the 8th chapter. An even stronger plea and defense for man to give heed to the cry to be heard and to listen to. Let's just go back for a moment to that first chapter. And possibly some of you missed this. But this is a cry to you. You may be religious. You may be a church member. You may love the things and sense of God and so on, God's people. But are you truly God's child? This we must check up, and we will. Here's the cry in the first chapter of Proverbs. Wisdom, or let's translate it, Christ, crieth without. She crieth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the opening gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in their scorning, and the fool hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out of my spirit upon you. Now, wisdom as such cannot pour out spirit. It's got to be the person of wisdom, which is Christ Jesus. And I will pour out my wisdom upon you, he says. I will make known my words unto you. This was the first great call. But the call went unheeded. So God had to pronounce the results of this refusal. And beginning with verse 24, he pronounces it. And I want you to listen carefully. This is God speaking, not Theodore Epp. Just the voice, making known what God has to say. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. Ye would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock and when your fear cometh. Now these words are not used in a haughty sense like we think of laughing and mocking today. They're different kind of words, and I don't have time to go into that right now. But ye have set at naught my counsel, he says. When your fear cometh as in desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish cometh upon you, then ye shall call upon me, and I will not answer. They that seek me, or shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. What a pronouncement, friends. So, while the call went unheeded, there came this terrible pronouncement. This is illustrated, especially this verse when he says, and they shall call, and I will not answer. Do you think that a sinner will ever be turned down from God by God if he calls in this life? I have a feeling that he possibly will. But there are too many sinners that are not calling on God, and it'll be like the rich man. The rich man was rich. He did not take time for his soul. And then it tells us in Luke 16 he died and he went to hell. The poor man had time for his soul. He was saved. he went to heaven. Then when the rich man was in hell, he called. He prayed. He earnestly sought. But there was no answer. Abraham said, you had your time. You had your opportunity. Well, go send somebody to my brethren. But they have the word. They have the law. But they would not listen. Even so, this first great call closes with an hopeful note, however. It says, but whosoever hearkens unto me now while you're still alive and while you're still dwelling in safety shall be quiet from fear and evil. So now in chapter 8, he takes up the call once more. The warning was set forth only after the call had been refused in chapter 1. But now in chapter 8, the solemn cry is heard once again with even more argument that men should take heed unto what he has to say. It's just like it was in the day of Pharaoh. You remember when Moses was performing all these miracles, God through Moses, and again and again and again, Pharaoh said yes, and then he said no, and then yes, and then no. He would not. So God finally said, I have given him every opportunity, every chance, but he simply would not. Therefore, that's God's way of saying it. Now, comes the new call. In the 8th chapter, once again, doth not wisdom cry, and this time again is personified as Christ, does not understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top high places, by the way of the places of the pathway, and she crieth at the gates, at the entrance of the city, at the coming at the door, unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand, wisdom, ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Not merely in the hour of darkness or in the secret corners, but in the high places. I mention this especially in the high places. The Lord Jesus Christ goes calling in the high places, in the government places, where the rulers are. And you must pray for our rulers, friends. We are told in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, to pray for them that they might be saved. God would have that all should be saved. Many of them are not saved. Some of them have a form of religion. They talk about being born again, but are they saved? Well, I do not know. I'm not the judge. But the thing I'm saying is that God is calling in the high places unto them that they should come. Then he says in the paths of the city. That's where the masses are, the great multitudes, the great campaigns and so on. And then he says, I call at the door of the house. This is personal, individual, like Jesus and Nicodemus met together. And there are many other incidents just like this. Or the business places, or in the family. He calls. The cry is loud. The cry is long. It might be by radio, behind closed doors, where nobody else can get to. It might be by television. It might be in the prison. It might be on the hospital bed. It might be on the sick bed. The call is still ringing carefully today. God is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The call is still ringing for you, my dear friends. I do not know who you are, but I've asked God for the right person to tune in today. God loves you. He knows the awful wrath that's hanging over your head, and he wants you now to turn and come to him. He has salvation and is offering it for you. Hell is ever before you. Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full. And so they stand there. They are calling too. But God's call is that you might be saved. The call is unfettered to men. It's not given to devils. It's not given to fallen angels. It's not given to demons. It's not given to the self-righteous. It's given to those who will humble themselves. You remember the Pharisee and the publican who went into the temple to pray? The Pharisee said before God, I'm thank you, Lord, I'm not like this Pharisee, or like this publican down here. I give my tithes, I do this, I do that, and so on and so on. But the publican smote his breast and said, I'm not worthy of any of thy graces, but I come and be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the answer was, who was justified of those two? The man that came and cried for mercy, not the self-righteous, and so on. The gospel, the good news, is to be given and is given to every creature, even today. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. So the call is out to you. Will you hearken today? Will you listen today? We stand ready to help you if you need further help. Turn to the Word of God. John 3:16 is for you. John 5:24 is for you. And there's hundreds of other verses just like that. They are for you. If any man hear my voice and will listen to my voice and will come and will believe and so on. Him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So there is the call. Well, then he turns to a second bit of information that is very important, beginning with verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. All this, he says, I do hate. I want to talk about that for just a moment. The great advantage of knowing Christ as our wisdom, that is, as our Savior to begin with, as first of all, and then as our Lord. And He will be made wisdom unto us. That's what He says here. What He is in Himself, He will be to us. I'll repeat that. What He is in Himself, He will be to us. What is He? Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In other words, Jesus says, I am the way, I will be the way for you unto my Father. I am the truth. Not only I preach the truth, not only I speak the truth, I am the truth. And we believe the truth, and we come to the Father. I am the life. He that receives his life shall live forever. In the Old Testament, Moses had a tremendous experience before the Lord. We find it in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, where God is calling him that he should go to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel, and that they should be emancipated from the land. And he says, by what name shall I go? And God gives him this name, I am that I am. That word has thrilled me through and through and through. Once I found out what he really meant by that statement, I am that I am. What he is simply saying is, what I am in myself, that I will be to you. Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as Lord? Do you know him as your wisdom? The fear of the Lord, he says, is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogancy, to hate the evil way, and the froward mouth. All this he hates, and that is what we are also to hate. The fear of the Lord then means reverential trust with hatred for evil. Are we thus trusting him? So behold Christ then as the power of God. He says, I am the power of God. He is the power of God in salvation. In John 1:12 he says, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. There has to be a change. There has to be a complete rebirth. And only God can perform that. He is the power unto that. But he's also the power in our walk. When we have doubts, when we have anxieties, when we have conflict, when we have weariness, when we have weakness, he is our strength. Oh, how I love those verses in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I go to them many times when I become weak. I go to these verses, and I'll read them to you. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord, and this waiting is by means of faith, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So remember, to be filled with him is our portion and our privilege. He has made unto us strength. He has made unto us wisdom. He is going to be made this unto us. Not just does he give it to us, he is going to be that strength, that wisdom, that life, that way, that truth within us. Do you know him? Is it yours? If not, I invite you. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, as many did before, and possibly you have so far. We'll be glad to help you when we hear from you that you need further help on the matter of your salvation.
Here's Mr. F. again with another message from Proverbs chapter 8. We hear about wisdom and the fact that God puts man in power.
Now will you turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs for our lesson today? Shall we pray? Once again, our Father, it's the joy of opening thy book and having by thy Spirit that thou canst speak to our hearts. And this is exactly what we not only long for and desire, but that it will pierce our hearts. Oh, that the Spirit of God may have his way in our life today and convict us where conviction is necessary and encourage us where encouragement is necessary and to build us up in the knowledge of him who indwells us. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. In the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, this one sentence from the 13th verse, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way. The 14th verse, one phrase, I have strength. But then the 15th and the 16th verses are especially the ones I want to talk about for a moment. By me, speaking now, Christ speaking, as wisdom, personified here as wisdom, we find that says, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now these verses reveal that he is not only the mastermind of the universe, but he proclaims himself to be the source of all power and of all authority, even to all the human legislation, and in the human body and the human mind, in your heart and my heart. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. In the Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 9 to 11, it says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now this is the name, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that is given to him for his final appearing also. The book of Revelation is full of it. Revelation 1, 5, 17, 14, 19, 16, and so on. Again and again, he is mentioned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, he holds that place now, at this present time. And this will be through the earthly powers and rulers of our age and of our day. He holds this power. Now, there were kings of olden times that had to learn this. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. First of all, we see what Daniel had to say to Nebuchadnezzar. In the 4th chapter, Nebuchadnezzar himself also speaks. And I read just a few verses. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, languages, that dwell in all of the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. Now, he calls him the high God. Speaking of the God, up until that time he simply thought of him as the God of Israel, a tribal God, but now he calls him the High God. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Then in the 17th verse, again, it says, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whom ever so ever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Now here he is acknowledging that God is in control of all the kingdoms of the earth. Then in verse 25 to 26 we read this. This is Daniel now speaking unto Nebuchadnezzar, until thou shalt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The interpretation, says Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar is that you're going to become vile. You're going to actually lose your mind for 7 years until you know that God ruleth the kingdoms of men. But it says he left the stump, meaning simply the kingdom is going to come back to you after that thou hast known that the heavens do rule. How important this is. Then after 7 years, after Nebuchadnezzar had roamed among the cattle of the fields as an insane man, God gave him back his sanity. And then listen to what he has to say. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation unto generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and, listen, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So he learned I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar learned that he, God, ruleth in the heavens and upon the earth. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, gives us these words for us today especially. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, speaking of earthly powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. That's what he says. For the rulers are not a terror to the good, but to the evil. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. So God says this. By me kings reign. Not only do they get permission from me to reign, by me they are appointed. I appoint them as rulers. Now the proud, rebellious rulers and modern so-called scientists will dispute this, of course. They will not agree with it, but still it's Bible. And, of course, they want to trace all authority to the people themselves. They do this that they may feel free to cast off the yoke of God. They do that which is right in their own eyes. They do not want to be accountable to God for their sins. So they're pushing off and saying, well, God has nothing to do with this. And, of course, that's where evolution comes in, our present-day evolution. But remember, God still says he ruleth in the nations of the world, putteth in whom he will, and putteth off whom he will. The people tried this. Even Israel tried it. The book of Judges talks about it. Hosea talks about it. Jude talks about it. But nevertheless, the demonstration is very clearly seen in the Bible. And let's just take a good look at what Jeremiah had to say. In Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, we have this statement for us. I have made the earth, and the man and the beast that are upon the ground. For my great power and by my outstretched arm have I given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now I have given, and this is now talking about Nebuchadnezzar once again, and Jeremiah says this as an introduction to what he's going to say. And I want you to listen to the next verse, very important at this time. And now I have given all these lands, speaking of the land of Canaan, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God called him my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given unto him to serve him. And all the nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of this land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. So God says, for three generations under Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his son's son, shall Israel serve that nation. There you have it. God is very clear on this. We cannot get away from it. And so God controls and rules in the man's hands and rulers of all nations. When Jesus was to be crucified, he was standing before Pilate. And note what it says in John 19, 10 and 11. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. So there you have it. Cheer up, my friends, though. While all things are in the hands of God, when we look at the things as they are today, we wonder where everything is going and how it's all going to finish up. John 16:33 says, In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Here is where we rest our anxiety. He is our anchor in this world, this agitating world, where there's nothing but storm on every hand. The governments of the world are on his shoulders, says Isaiah in 9 verse 6. We read that verse mostly at Christmas time. Jesus, before he left, made this statement to the disciples and then to us in Matthew 28 verse 18. All authority, meaning all power, is given to me in heaven and in earth. Would you please mark that? So God has spoken. He ruleth, the kings rule by him. The princes rule by him. Everyone on this earth and all the judges rule by him. And when God's time comes, he's going to consummate this whole thing. Well, there's more said about that in other passages of Scripture, but now we want to read the 17th verse and introduce the main subject for tomorrow's broadcast. He says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. This is a change of subject. That's what the book of Proverbs, of course, is noted for. It'll take one subject, maybe a verse or two, and then change subject. And so it's a very interesting book because it does not become boring, changes subject many times. I had a professor in seminary who used to say, if you get bored with what you're reading, pick up your Webster's Unabridged Dictionary and start reading that. It changes subject quite often. So does the book of Proverbs. And so now he changes the subject to this phrase, those that seek me early shall find me. Now, there are great benefits of seeking him early. This also means seeking him diligently. The statement starts with, I love them that love me. This statement would seem to indicate that the love cycle begins with man, but it doesn't. While it sounds that way here, that's not a complete statement as far as the total scripture is concerned. Take John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Take 1 John 4. Beginning with verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And he carries on that subject for 3-4 more verses. Or as we read in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we must admit that this love does start with the Lord God himself. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is being perfected in us. These are the words of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. In Romans 5:5, he said, this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But then, he says, we are to seek him early. First of all, he loves us and instills his love, and now he asks us to seek him early, and we shall find him. But this seeking must be early then. It is our first choice, a choice of the heart. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, I read these words, and ye shall seek me, and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. So you see, this choice is to be not only early in the morning, but the first choice, the choice of the heart. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now our subject then for tomorrow will be, that is, we shall seek him early. Seek him first, make him our life in everything. Now, I hope that this repetition of this subject will not be boring, for it is the most important thing in your spiritual and Christian life. So be with us again tomorrow.
Proverbs chapter 8 is the text for Mr. App's message again today, and the subject has to do with seeking the Lord early in life. Here's Mr. App.
Our lesson today again is in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. One of the greatest statements made in the Word. One of the most important statements that are made in the Word. Now I want to read just that one statement from the 17th verse. Those that seek me early shall find me. I repeat it. Those that seek me early shall find me. The word early also means diligently. And those that seek me diligently shall find me. Now this seeking must be early, that is, our first choice, first thing. It's got to be the choice of our heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It must be also early in the day, because as the psalmist says, for instance, in Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayers unto thee, and I will look up. Jesus Christ spent much time in prayer, but it says in Mark 1:35 that early, before it was yet day, before the sun had arisen, before it was yet light, He went out to a secret place to pray. This he did so many times. So, first of all, it's early. Give him the first fruit of your time. Take care that God is the first person that we speak to in the day, that we see his face first before any other face. Isaiah 55, verse 6, has a beautiful thought for us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now again, this very thought also means, let this early seeking be in the early spring of our life. That is, when the eye is still full of life and the heart is full of gladness. Let it be your first love. That is, your love above all else. And, of course, first before you might say anything else. In the days of thy youth is what the writer in Ecclesiastes says. Remember now that thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in